Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Very simple illustration that Amos has here. Remember, he's a farmer and gathers sycamore fruit, which I suppose like figs, like a fig tree. And he says this is the illustration. He says in Amos chapter 8, verse 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of thy temple, of the temple, shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." Wow. Kind of again, with Amos, it's really rough. And dealing with the judgment of God is a bad thing. It is being on the wrong end of that. But he takes this basket of fruit and he makes an illustration out of it, the Lord gives him the interpretation of this. You know, what would be a normal basket of fruit to somebody, maybe even a blessing to most folks. He sees some things that concern the end of Israel here. But let's pray, and I'll talk to you about a harvest this morning. But let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have liberty among us to take your words and apply them where they need to be applied. There are, Lord, you know this better than anybody here, Lord, there's a multitude of needs here. Probably folks saved and folks lost. Lord, I pray that you'd apply what needs to be applied from these scriptures. Lord, help me, fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said. Lord, I beg you, please, to help us. Feed your flock. Take care of us. And, Lord, minister these words. And I pray that you would have the liberty to do so. I pray that you'd be able to move among us and apply to our hearts and to our minds things that we need to understand, things that we need to receive. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this basket of summer fruit is, again, it's an ordinary illustration. It's just a simple thing. And, you know, the Lord often uses these simple things to explain great truths. And that's what he finds out. It's something that speaks volumes to Amos. This illustration, as the Lord's going to interpret it in verse 2, is describing the end of the northern tribes of Israel. And really, that's what the harvest is. It's an end. It's the end of a thing. I can imagine Amos looking at this basket, and while everyone else is passing by and looking at this thing, they're just not thinking too much about it, but his mind is on things of the Lord, and he's trying to think about what's the Lord's thoughts on this thing. And he knows exactly what it is by looking at this harvest. He knows the end of something has come about now. And it's a common illustration. He says, "Behold, a basket of summer fruit." This harvest is the result of what was planted, what's been reaped, and now what's been gathered together. This is the end. This ripe sycamore fruit represented success, maybe to some. The seed come to fruition and now gathered into bundles. But before that, I guess, sigh of relief could come over Amos to see this harvest, he's reminded by that summer fruit that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so it's not just it's the end of what was planted, what's been watered, what's been nurtured, and now what's grown up and what's bore fruit. And in a harvest, I mean, you could look at that thing and say, yeah, that's a great thing. But Amos looks at that, and then the Lord gives him that interpretation, and he's reminded that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Israel is in the reaping stage now, the harvest. And so there's not going to be another opportunity. The cycle, the season's done. When James describes sin, he says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is in at the end, it brings forth death. That's the cycle of the thing. And there's not any other cycle to it. It's the process of this thing, and this is the way it works itself out. Israel's now in the reaping season. If a man plants cucumbers, that's what he's going to get, cucumbers. If a man plants bananas, that's what he's going to get, bananas. Not to sidetrack too much, but this idea of evolution, that you can plant something and get something else, is ridiculous. You get what you plant. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Hosea, he says, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. And by a very natural, observable law, Amos preaches the reality of Israel's situation. You know, here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. It's a common illustration. Here's the situation with the northern part of Israel. All right, as we've been going through Amos here, he's describing the history here. The nation has gone into idolatry maybe 200 years before this. And they set up those idols in Bethel and in Dan. The culture is now just completely enwrapped in this idolatry. They haven't cared what God has said a day in their lives since they set up these idols. And so God has been nowhere near what's going on. He sent prophets in there to try to get their attention. There's no response. No one's interested. They just keep living out the sin that they want to keep living out. And so now it's come to the time where there's a harvest. And there's no turning back at this point. The harvest has been gathered up. There's no looking back and saying, well, you know, we'll just do it differently next time. There's no next time now. This is the end of it. That you're gathering up this is the thing about, I think we are so good at deceiving ourselves. That's what Paul said. He said, and we'll get to it in a minute. But he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know what the verse three words of that verse is? Be not deceived. Because you and I don't think there's ever a harvest coming. You don't ever think about that. You don't want to think about that. And there's as much probably lack of desire to think about that as there is just blindness of observable things. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. When you walk by sight, it doesn't look like there's a harvest. It doesn't look like maybe something bad is going on. It doesn't look like God is against you, or it doesn't look like you're against God. I mean, it doesn't look like things, but you don't walk by faith. You don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. What does God say? So here's the common illustration, this fruit basket. Amos understands the end of the nation has come upon them. There's no turning back. There's no, well, we're sorry for all this. It's the enemy's about to come in. And in the next few years in Israel's life, there will be assassination. There will be one leader after another lasting for a matter of a couple months. One guy falling and the next guy showing up, and then Assyria will come in and will start to invade the north, and God's hand of protection is off at this point. So Assyria will come in, and there's no protection of God. So what will happen in the northern tribes of Israel is the king at the time will raise the taxes of the people. He'll raid their 401ks. And he'll gather up as much money as he can so he can pay off the king of Assyria. And that's what he does. And he pays off the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria kind of retreats a little bit and just backs off a little bit. But only for a few years. And he'll show right back up. And he'll show right back up. But the next time he shows up, there isn't any money to take. There's nothing left. And so he just starts taking people out of the land. Starts taking the land. And there's the protections of God. This is the harvest of a people who didn't want anything to do with God. It's not that they weren't religious. It's not that they didn't say God. It's that they didn't want anything to do with the revelation God had given them. We want to worship God, but we don't want to worship the way you said to worship. We're not interested in how you told us to do this. So this simple illustration, ordinary basket of summer fruit, represents to Amos, as God interprets it, the end of the northern tribes. They will be hauled out of their land and they will not return. They still haven't returned to this day. Now Judah, that's a different story. They can come back and forth. But Israel in the north will be pulled out. And from this point on, you'll read in the Gospels, the northern part is called the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. It's just Gentile land now. Taken out of their own land. Here's a couple truths about this. This is real, I think, I mean, simple things. First of all, the certainty of the harvest. The course has been run. The life cycle has been completed. You could say it this way. The end is the reality of the situation. You know what? There's a fellow named Asaph in Psalm 73. And Asaph watches and he says, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it look like people who hate God have it so easy in life? Why does it look like this? And he says, then I went to the house of God and I considered their end. You know what the end is? The end is the reality of what it is. That's the reality of what it is. This fruit basket, this is the end. This is the reality of the situation. Not what you thought was the reality, or not how you lived or how you felt during this time. Now this harvest has come home here, and this is what the reality is. This is where you're at. The certainty of the harvest. The certainty of the harvest. I'm going to read something. I forgot this book. I'm going to read something to you. This is a really good book here. Let me read you the end of some folks. This book is called Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved. Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved. Here's a fellow named Mr. Inkskip. Interesting name. He was a servant of the Lord. He was preacher, evangelist. This is his testimony. It says, he was a great sufferer for many weeks before he died. On one occasion, Mrs. Inkskip said, my dear, religion was good when you were turned from your father's home. It was good in the midst of labor, trials, and misrepresentations. It has been good in the midst of great battles. And when the glorious victory came, does it now hold in the midst of this great suffering? He's on his deathbed. He pressed her hand and with uplifted eyes and a hallowed smile responded, yes, oh yes, I am unspeakably happy. This was followed by glory, glory during his sickness. He requested many of his friends to sing and pray with him. He was always cheerful and his face radiant with smiles and bright with the light of God. That's the end of a person's life with the Lord. That's the reality of a person's life with the Lord. Says his biographer says, the last song sung on the day of his departure was the sweet by and by. While singing that beautiful and appropriate hymn, the dying man pressed his loving wife to his chest and then taking her hand in his, raised them up together and with a countenance beaming with celestial delight, shouted, victory, triumph, triumph. These were his last words on earth. Wow. You could have an end like that, the end of this body, or you can have an end like Israel. You know what he said? There will be howling in the temple. There is a difference between a life with the Lord and a life without the Lord. I mean, that's a very simple, basic truth. Here's another one. There's several in here. I could read you this whole book. John Arthur Lyth, dying last words, I shall soon be with Jesus. Perhaps I am too anxious. Can this be death? Why, it's better than living. Tell them I die happy in Jesus. Amen. Alfred Kroll, is this dying? Is this dying? No, it is sweet living. You know, folks who are in Jesus Christ, the day you drop this body, that'll be the most glorious day you've ever had. The day you get rid of this old flesh. But you know, to a lost world, the day they drop this body, the most frightening day of their lives. If you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ. David Montgomery, I am on the borderland. All is well, all is well. Is this death? If this be death, then it is pleasant to die. Wow. Nobody but somebody in the Lord could have a testimony like that. Richard Baxter, I have pain. There's no arguing against sense, but I have peace. D.L. Moody, if this is death, there is no valley. This is glorious. I have been within the gates and I saw the children, Dwight and Irene. Those are his two grandchildren who died. Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, God is calling me. Wow. You know what the end is? It's the reality of the situation. You know what that basket of summer fruit is? That's the harvest. That's the reality. This is where you're at now. I read you one more. It's not on a high note, though. Dying without God. A youth at one of the large ironworks in Sheffield was some time ago accidentally thrown onto a red-hot armor plate. When he was rolled off by his fellow workmen, it was doubtful he could live, as nearly all one side of him was burned to the bone. His workmates cried, send for the doctor, but the poor suffering youth cried, never mind, sending for the doctor. Is there anyone here who can tell me how to get saved? Wow. Wow. My soul has been neglected. Think about that. My soul has been neglected. And I'm dying without God. Who can help me? Although there were 300 men around him, there was no one who could tell him the way of salvation. After 20 minutes of untold agony, he died as he had lived. The man who saw this accident and heard the cries of the dying youth was a wretched backslider. And when I asked him how he felt about the matter, he said, I have heard his cries ever since and wished I could have stooped down and pointed him to Jesus, but my life closed my lips. The end is the reality. That's the reality. Amos sees this basket of summer fruit. Some people see market, take it to market. Amos is reminded, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Israel would soon be swallowed up by an enemy. And if you apply that personally, one day your body will be swallowed up by an enemy. And if you have no hope beyond the grave, whose only hope is Jesus Christ, he came out of the grave and he beat that enemy that will one day beat your body. Your only hope, my only hope, is Jesus Christ. The certainty of the harvest. You know, you and I have got to be told about the certainty of the harvest. I think it's reasonable. It's reasonable. But not because you don't know what's going to happen. I think more so because you and I don't want to believe is going to happen. We don't want to think about judgment. We don't want to think about what's the reality of this situation? What's going to happen 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road? Where is this going? I don't want to think about where this is going. I just want to have fun right now. I don't want to consider the end. The certainty of the harvest, we've got to be told about the certainty of the harvest, not because we don't know about it, because we don't want to think about it. Be not deceived, Paul said. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's easy to be deceived for a couple of reasons. It's easy to be deceived because things aren't what they seem. Things aren't what they seem. You can look at something and you can make some kind of an estimation based on what you see. Just like Amos saw this basket of summer fruit, some people would look at that and say, well, that's money. We'll bring that to market. And then God explains, no, this is the illustration. This is the interpretation of this thing. This is the end. This is what the end looks like. It's easy to be deceived because things aren't always what they seem. But we walk by faith, not by sight. But I'd say the second reason is more pressing. It's easy to be deceived because we'd rather be deceived. I'd rather not think about where this is going. I'd rather not think about where this ends. I'd rather not think about where my children are heading. I'd rather not think about where this... I'd just rather have fun today. Just rather enjoy things today and just make everything a game today. I'd rather not think about where this is going. He says, be not deceived. You know why? Not only are things deceiving by what you see, but also because we want to be deceived. I'd rather be told lies. I'd rather be told everything's okay. I'd rather not hear things aren't okay. It's the certainty of the harvest. Here's someone who is... Just think about it. Somebody whose mind is, who's depressed, who agonizes, who worries, who's fearful, who's always down. It's surrounded by anything anyone could want. What's happened? What's happened? You put stuff in your mind. He's put whatever in his mind and in his ears. And it's no wonder all the filth that's gone between their ears, things haven't broke down up here. No wonder. When God's light is not allowed to get in the mind, it's no wonder the thing just short circuits. No wonder. But you know what? We don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about the short circuit. We want to just have fun enjoy and whatever. We just don't want to think about the consequences of this. And we don't want to deal with them. The certainty of the harvest. Amos looks at that basket of summer fruit and there is a certainty of the harvest. We are so good at being deceived. Not only because things aren't always what they seem, but because I think we would rather be deceived. The Bible says this. He says, when a wicked man dieth, listen to this. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. You know what that means? Everything this man thought about, hoped in, played around with, enjoyed, all his affections were wrapped up right here. And when he died, everything died with him. And God said, when a wicked man dieth. That's interesting that he characterized a person whose mind is always and only on earthly things as this man is wicked. He says, when the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. And the hope, listen to this, the hope of unjust men perisheth. What you relied on, what you grabbed onto, you will find when the enemy comes in and takes what he's going to take, you will find that whatever your hope was resting on isn't there. Shock. But you know what? We don't want to think about that. Who wants to think about that? But you know what? It would be profitable to think about that. Your harvest is the thing you tend to the most. This is what you're working for. Let me ask you this. If all of your dreams came true today, everything, whatever you want, money, whatever it is, stuff, if all of your dreams came true today, would that last beyond the grave? And if it wouldn't, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. What if all your hopes and expectations came true? How far does it extend beyond the grave? Does it go anywhere? Because that describes your character. That describes my character. We don't want to think about that stuff. We ought to. I notice another thing. Not only is the certainty of the harvest a reality, but compensation is due. You know when Amos sees this fruit, you're at a point in the season now where the farmers will take the fruit to market and sell it. You know what this is? This is being paid your wages. Now you're going to get paid for the work you've done. It reminds me, and I imagine it reminds Amos of something like this. The wages of sin is death. Now we're going to take our fruit to the market and be paid. The wages of sin is death. Well, that's what he just described over there in Amos chapter 8, verse 3. The wages of sin. The Lord said it this way in Jeremiah. He said, "And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." They're going to get twice as much pay. "Because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." This is the harvest you produced. This is the end of the situation, and now compensation is going to be paid out. For a Christian, Paul said it this way, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, in the harvest, the intentions don't matter. It's what was actually produced. It's the work that was actually done. Say, but I meant to do this, but I wanted to be a good servant of God, but I don't want to suffer the consequences of this. I wanted to make God happy. If you wanted to, then do it. Because in the harvest time, the intentions don't make any difference. It's just the work that was done. Compensation is due. These are two really, really hard truths to think about. You've got the certainty of a harvest. You've got compensation that's going to be paid out now. And in Israel's case, it would be an enemy coming in and taking what the enemy wants to take. Without God's protection, without God's mercy, without God's grace, without any of that, the Lord would let the enemy come in and just take what he's going to take. No regard. Why? Because Israel didn't want to listen to what the Lord said. They weren't interested. Now, here's the reality of probably a lot of our situations. Some of us are probably praying about things that were set in motion a long time ago. And we're trying to undo things that were set in motion a long time ago. The reality is this stuff is coming to harvest, and there's nothing to undo the harvest. You're not going to change what was sown. You're not going to change the time that's been spent on this. You're not going to change the seeds that have been put into the ground. You can't change the harvest. What was planted is coming up. And so we're probably just like Esau, just just begging God to give us an inheritance or do something to intervene. And the Bible says when Esau, when he had sold his birthright, he went back to Jacob with Isaac with tears and crying. But there was no place for him. It was done. Things had been doled out. What had been planted has come up now. There's no opportunity now. I'm reminded of this. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. While there is hope. Why? Because there's coming a day where there isn't hope. And whatever's been done has been done, and now it's a process of sowing and reaping. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Some of us are reaping things that we planted years ago. And you, as all the tears and all of the begging God cannot replace the seeds that were put into the ground. It just can't replace it. You can't undo it. The seed's not going to turn into something it's not. It will come to fruition. You say, man, this is all negative. It is negative. But I find you got to understand the bad side of things before you understand the good side. And because our nature is not to think about judgment and not to even want to think about judgment, all the more reason we need to hear about it. So what's the solution to this? I mean, if I've planted seeds and they're going to come up and there's nothing I can do about them, what do I do from here on? Where do I go? I'll give you this last thing. Paul came to a point in his life where everything he worked for, every hour he spent, every moment, every waking moment he spent in going in this direction here. And then he met Jesus Christ. You know what he said after he met Jesus Christ? He said, I count all things loss. You got to come to a point where, you know what, the harvest is the harvest. This is what I did. This is where I'm at. But if I'm going to accept Jesus Christ, revelation, and Jesus Christ into my life, it's time to count all things loss. And what does he say? I press toward the mark now. I can't change the seeds that were planted. I can't do anything about that. I can't undo that. I can't take them out of the... I mean, I can't make the seed something else. I can't make it good fruit. It was bad fruit when it went into the ground. But what I can do is say, you know what? All right, from this day forward, I will really consider the judgment of God. I will really consider now the righteousness of God. I will consider Jesus Christ, and I will consider all those things now loss, so that I can press forward for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ and God. A harvest time. You know, I read some of these testimonies. The reason I read those things, the end is the reality of the situation. And it would do us real well to consider the end. And when you consider the end and you say, well, there's no hope, what do I do? Where do I go? I'm out of options. I think that's exactly where Jesus Christ wants you to be. I think he will often put you and I, if you're saved, he will often put you in a position where there's no other option but him. Just strip away all these options. I'll tell you what, you know, Alan read the Tribuzio's letter, and it's a shock. You know, what's going on here? You and I don't know what's going on. We don't know. But I'll tell you this. If Dan, and I know Dan's saved, you know what the Lord's doing? He's going to start stripping things away so that it's just he and Jesus Christ. And now it's just going to be he and Jesus Christ. And you can either rely on Jesus Christ or you can turn your back on Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you know what the Lord's done? He backs you into a corner so you will trust Jesus Christ. And not so that he will force you to trust him, but you will see he's the only option to this. If you want another harvest, you're going to have to get some other seed. And there's no other seed but the seed of Jesus Christ. That basket of summer fruit, when Amos saw that thing, he understood, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He looked at that fruit and he understood the wages. The wages of sin is death. It's time to get paid now. But if that were all there was to it, and you understand, I mean, when Amos, he says, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a professional. Because they tell professionals, you know, you got to end on a happy note. You can't just say this to people and just leave them. He just says it. I mean, he just says, this is the end. There's not another option coming. But that's the truth with Israel. You've literally come to the end here. Thank God for Jesus Christ, though. Thank God. But if you're going to come to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come to a point where you say, I count all things loss. I don't have any more options. I'm going to quit playing games with this religious stuff. I'm going to quit playing games with the Bible. I'm going to quit playing games. And, you know, I go to church and I know God, or I've heard about God, or yeah, I'm a Baptist or whatever. I'm going to quit playing games like that. It's time to plant some new seeds now. Count all things but loss so I can press forward, press on to the mark and the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I added a little bit of, thank God there can be a positive side to this. But I don't want you to think just because Jesus Christ offers salvation means you have salvation. Just because he offers it doesn't mean you have it. And just because he offers it doesn't mean you're not going to reap a harvest. And just because he offers it doesn't mean you're out. You're okay now. We heard the good part of the sermon. We're good now. No, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, if you're not believing Jesus Christ, if you're not led by the Spirit, none of this stuff, you're still going to reap a corruptible harvest. You're going to have to start being led by the Spirit. Who's going to lead you to Jesus Christ first and then lead you through his words? The harvest is a reality. The end is the reality. The wages of sin is death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Compensation has come due here in Amos for Israel. And there isn't any other hope for them. There's no other hope for the north. They're going to be hauled out. They're going to become slaves and foreigners in a foreign country if they're not killed by the Assyrians. But the enemy will come in and have his way in their lives. I encourage you, first, number one, encourage you, consider the end. Consider the end.